2 Peter chapter number 3.
I was going to mention during announcement time, forgot to mention it, but next Sunday is going to be our Vision Sunday, Vision for the New Year, 2020. We have a special Sunday every year where we present what some goals and what we see the vision for the church being for the new year. So we're looking forward to that. And our memory verse for this week is part of our theme that we're going to look at for the year. We have never done a theme for the year before, but we're still working on that, and we're going to be announcing that on Sunday next week. So much going on. Also, Ron Williams will be here on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. He'll be with us and be preaching and presenting an update on their ministry. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. And this morning, I want us to look at growing as a Christian. Growing as a Christian. It is the will of God for every single Christian to grow. It is not God's will for a Christian to remain a seedling as it sprouts out of the ground, but He wants it to grow into a full-sized tree or a plant that can bear fruit. But how do we grow as a Christian? There's a lot of things that we can do. We can learn more about the Bible, of course, being under good sound preaching, being in the house of God, studying the Word of God. But there's three essential ingredients to having balanced growth. Balanced growth. You know, when I talk about balance, there's a balance to everything. Amen? We can become out of balance in certain areas of our life. We can maybe work too hard and neglect our family, where the work has become out of balance with our family responsibilities. Some people, they outweigh family responsibilities and neglect other areas, which is the house of God, or maybe a work responsibility or whatever it may be. There can be things that become out of balance in our life. Just like if you have a plant that you're wanting to grow, and every plant needs some essential ingredients. It needs sunshine. It needs nutrients, whether that be from the Miracle-Gro you put on it, or fertilizer, or from the ground. And it needs water. Now, if I just gave a plant, I put it in the shade, and I didn't give it, put it in nutrient-rich soil, didn't have any fertilizer on it, or Miracle-Gro, and just gave it water, but no sunshine, no nutrients, and just gave it water, hey, it's going to grow, right? Might grow a little bit, but eventually it's going to, roots are going to rot, and it's going to die. Because it doesn't have the sunlight, it doesn't have the nutrients. Well, okay, well, let's change things up a little bit. Let's take away the water and the nutrients, let's put it out in the sun. You know, we plant a seed in there, you don't put any water on it, you don't give it any nutrients, is that plant going to grow? Absolutely not. It's not going to even germinate and come out of the seed. So that's an example of how you can try to make something grow out of balance. And this morning we're going to look at three essential ingredients. Just as we looked at the three ingredients of plants that are needed for it to grow, we're going to look at three ingredients of the Word of God that help us to grow in a balanced manner and help us grow in the right direction as God's people. If we could all stand out of respect for the Word of God, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verse number 15 down through the end of the book in verse number 18. God's Word says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him that hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which when they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest he also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless our time in your word this morning. I pray that you guide and direct us and help us, dear Lord. And we pray that we would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, dear Lord. And I pray that we would not take the scriptures and make them say what they do not say, but Lord, that we would have understanding and knowledge, Lord, so that we might grow in a balanced and proper way. Dear Lord, I pray you guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, and if I could call upon the ushers, could I have a glass of water, please? Thank you. I appreciate that. Last time I had a cough is because I had a virus. This time it's allergies. So I apologize if I cough a little bit during the message. I do have a cough drop, though. I know everyone's pulling out their cough drops. The pastor needs a cough drop. No. I'm okay. I got my cough drop, but I might still cough a little bit during the time for that. I apologize. But balanced growth. Balanced growth is the title of the message this morning. And there are some ingredients to that growth, and we see these ingredients in the passage we just read. Now, this is 2 Peter, this epistle of Peter the Apostle, and he is writing to a group of people, and he is mentioning the Apostle Paul, mentioning some of the teachings that he gives in his epistles. There are some things that were hard to be understood, some knowledge that was hard to understand. And there are some things in the Bible that are hard for us to understand, but with diligence and with study and with the Holy Spirit of God, we can have understanding. But in order to be a balanced Christian, in order to have a balanced growth in our life, we need some ingredients. And the first ingredient that we need is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, I'm not talking about worldly knowledge. I'm not talking about the knowledge of fleshly things. We learn so much by that, we shouldn't have to make a study of those things. We pick up a lot of things of the worldly things in our life. We have to spend more time keeping that knowledge out than taking it in. Amen. We have to keep them out of our families and out of our children and out of our minds. But we're talking about spiritual knowledge. We're talking about the knowledge of the Word of God. And this is the knowledge that every Christian needs to have in order to grow properly. The first area that we need knowledge in is the gospel of Christ. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses number 3 and 4. The gospel in a nutshell, and that everybody needs a knowledge of the gospel in order to be saved. Amen. If we're going to come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge, we need to have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and why he came to earth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses number 3 and 4. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is the gospel. In order for us to be saved, we have to have a knowledge of sin. That's why we have the law of God. And we see in Romans 3:23, for all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. And that sin is a transgression of the law, in that there is none righteous, no, not one. All of these things are Scripture knowledge that we see in the Word of God, and that we have this knowledge so that we might understand our position before God. But then we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And because of our sin, there was the death penalty. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see that God loved the world, loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son as a gift for mankind's sin, as a sacrifice. And Jesus died upon the cross for our sin. Unworthy though we might be, we are offered the free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is Bible knowledge. In order for someone to be saved, they must have this Bible knowledge in order to understand the plan of salvation. So when we understand this, we make a decision about that knowledge. Now, some might, we look at these verses here and they say, well, you need to have good works in order to be saved. Well, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us very clearly that for by grace through faith are you saved and not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the grace of God and the gift of God. Amen. We're thankful for that. But the knowledge that we have, these are all Bible verses and Bible doctrine. This is doctrine we're talking about here, but also we're talking about the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 21. A knowledge of the gospel. Acts 20 and 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we come to the Lord, that we need to have repentance toward God because of our sin, because of our enmity between us and God, because of our sin. Since the garden to this day, man has been sinful, conceived in sin. We have a sin nature, and that needed to be rectified for us to have a relationship with God, for us to be able to not only go to heaven, but just to have a relationship with him. You are not a Christian unless you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call yourself one, doesn't mean you are one. of Christian is someone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as we do that, and as we make that decision, we're made a new creature in Christ. And at that moment, a new spiritual life is given that begins to grow. And that will only grow with spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. That's what we call discipleship. We are giving them the Word of God. We are giving them spiritual knowledge and how to live their life. And that brings us to the second area of knowledge, not only a knowledge of the gospel, but knowledge of doctrine. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Now, doctrine, people get scared of the word doctrine. You know, they hear doctrine. They hear the big pipe organ, you know, the big cathedrals and the lofty robes. And we are going to speak on doctrine today. Doctrine simply means truth. Doctrine. The doctrines of the Bible. The virgin birth, for example, is a doctrine. It is a truth. Undisputed. Now, many people try to dispute it, but it's undisputed in the Word of God. It was foretold in Isaiah, and it came to pass very clearly. If you read the Gospels, you read Matthew and Luke, it is extremely clear that Jesus was virgin born. And that is essential for Jesus to be our Savior. That is not something we can dispense with. Amen? We can't dispense with the virgin birth. Otherwise, if Jesus was not virgin born, then he was born of Joseph and he had a sin nature, could not be our Savior. He wasn't the Son of God. But that's exactly why the devil attacks the virgin birth, to try and dissuade people that Jesus really wasn't just the Son of God. He was just a good person. He was just a man. He wasn't really the Son of God. But we must have a knowledge of doctrine. Why do we believe what we believe? Well, because the church believes it. You know what? There's a lot of people that say that, and there's a lot of churches that say that. But we believe what we believe as a church because of what God's Word says, not because some church government told us to believe it, not because of some creed somewhere told us to believe it. We believe it because the Bible says it. That's where our belief should be. Our belief should not be in a creed, or religious system, or even a church, or a person. They need to be in the Bible. That's where we need to have our doctrine. Doctrine is truth. We need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. The only way that we'll have the right doctrine is if we have the right Bible. Amen? You have the right Bible. King James Version of the Bible. You're only going to have the right doctrine because the different other versions, and we can get into all that another time. I actually need to preach a series on that again because it's good for us to be reminded about this. But why we use it? Because we believe it's the accurate literal translation for English-speaking people. You look at the other translations with the other texts, and they have doctrinal bents in them that are not biblical. There are some versions that diminish the blood of Christ. There are some that diminish the virgin birth of Christ or the literal sonship of Christ by changing words or diminishing words, using more general words, instead of specifically saying the Son of God. There's a reason for that. If you want right doctrine, you need to use the right Bible. Also, not only a knowledge of the gospel and of doctrine, but of morality. Morality is a fancy way of saying what's right and wrong. Why is murder wrong? Because, well, we just decided one day that it was wrong. Well, the Bible says it's wrong. Why is adultery wrong? Well, because it's not culturally acceptable. Well, that's not the case, because it is culturally acceptable in our society today. But it's wrong because God's Word says so. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse number 11. How do we know what is right and what is wrong? Well, you know, there's a lot of gray areas out there today. Isn't that what we hear? Well, everything is gray. Things aren't literal. Things aren't right and wrong. You know, it's really relative. It's relative today. You know, what's true for me might not be true for you. That's great, but that is a philosophy of relativism. And if you really follow relativism through to its logical conclusion, I mean, I might not even exist. I exist to me, but to you, I might not exist. Everything's relative. So, well, that sounds ridiculous. You're here right now, but that's where that logically leads you. Relativism. Or the ends justify the means. We call it situational ethics. Well, it's right now because it's in this situation, but otherwise it usually wouldn't be correct or okay. But in this situation, even though the Bible says it's wrong, it's okay. That's not how the Bible operates. That's not how God operates either. God changes not. What is right is what's right. What's wrong is what's wrong. And that doesn't change because God's word doesn't change. Psalm 16, verse number 11. The Bible doesn't change with the culture. The Bible doesn't change with what country you're in. The Bible doesn't change with the language. It changes not. It is true for all people. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But the first part, thou wilt shew me the path of life. Decisions. What is right and what is wrong? The path of life. God will show it to you. Praise God for that, because we make a mess of things. We can. We can make a mess of these things with decisions we make. And, well, I think this is right and it turns all wrong. Well, how did that happen? Because you weren't following the word of God. Look at Hosea 10, verse number 12. Hosea 10, verse number 12. And we need to be ready to receive that instruction. And our hearts are described in the Bible as fields. We see that in the Gospels, but also we see that here. A description is given called fallow ground in Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Now, fallow ground is a farming term. It is ground that has rocks in it, but not only that, it hasn't been used for farming. So if you go to our back property out here, or you go over here, now you could not go out here and take a handful of seed. I don't think it would grow anyway, but let's just say it did. It'd take a handful of seed, and you put it out there, and put some corn out there, and you sowed the seed, or maybe it's barley or wheat, whatever it is, that you put the seed out there, it would not grow. Because if you've been out here, this is Texas. And if you've ever dug a hole in Texas, especially out here at this property, it is shale mostly. This front lawn, you can drive a tractor trailer on it when it's dry. But when it's wet, you can't drive a bicycle across it because you'll sink in it. Okay, but if it's hard and it's dry, and you can drive a tractor trailer on it, you drive the bus on it, doesn't even sink in. You drive it right there, 2 days later, the grass is back up, you can't even tell you drove a 10-ton bus over it. But if I put some seed out there, because the ground is so hard and so rocky, it's not going to grow. But in order to get something to grow, I'll have to plow it up. Have to get a rototiller. I don't know what kind of plow you would need. A backhoe, maybe. I don't know. You need something tough to break it up. And you would have to put it into rows and break it up and turn it up and get it all loosened up. Then the seed could go into the ground and maybe perhaps grow. I don't know if it has any nutrients in it or not, but let's say, for example, it did. And the same way, we have to have our hearts ready to receive God's direction. Have our hearts ready to receive God's knowledge. We have to have our hearts ready to receive instructions, called having a teachable spirit. In the sense of that, well, we have a teachable spirit when we go to school and things like that. But what about from God? When God teaches us something, do we just dismiss it? Does it just bounce off and just lay there and say, well, I'm not going to do that? But do we have a teachable spirit when it comes to every area of our life? Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12 says this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. If you want to know what to do, what's right, you need to have your heart open to it first. You need to have that, your heart, your fallow ground broken up and prepared to have that knowledge. So knowledge is just one ingredient to have balanced growth. Let's look back here at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Let's look back over there. So what was happening here? That there were some people that had some things that were hard to be understood in verse number 16. Let's read that again. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now I want to explain some things here. That there doesn't only need to be knowledge in growing as a Christian, there need to be understanding. That's ingredient number two, understanding. Need to understand how to use the knowledge correctly. If we lack understanding, then we will not apply the knowledge properly, which is exactly what was happening here in 2 Peter chapter 3. That due to a lack of understanding, said they rested. W-R-E-S-T. Rest is an older word that means to contort or twist. And that literally, they took the word of God and they had some knowledge, but they didn't fully understand, and so they twisted it and made a false doctrine. They made the Bible say something it did not say. And unfortunately, you see a lot of that today. You see a lot of people that maybe were not intending to, but because they were either unstable in their foundation, in their knowledge, or they were unlearned, they just didn't know. They believed something that was false. They took the Word of God, twisted it, and contorted it to what they wanted to believe. But it wasn't true. It wasn't what God intended. There are some truths and doctrines that are hard to understand. There are some that are more straightforward. Especially those young in the faith may not understand everything correctly right away. As we saw in 1 Peter 2:2, that they desire the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow. But there are some things that are meat. There are some things that are harder to understand for a young Christian. That's okay. As they grow, they'll be able to understand more and more. But we need to be careful that we understand God's Word properly. Sometimes people, they go to the Word of God or they have a Bible study program and they find some things, they find some verses and they say, well, this is interesting. And they come up with this interesting, new and strange doctrine, but they've only maybe spent 1 or 2 hours studying it. And they haven't compared Scripture with Scripture and they believe something that is not true because of being unlearned or not comparing Scripture with Scripture. Let's take an example this morning. Now, some Scriptures are easy to understand. So let's take a look at one. The first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. A lot of us know the Ten Commandments. What is the first commandment? Who knows what the first commandment is? Audience participation this morning. Who knows what the first commandment is? My dad knows, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's right. Okay, simple. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it goes on to not make any graven image and any likeness in heaven or in earth, right? We're not to do that. We're not to have any other gods before the one true God. Now, this is a straightforward command and one that is easily understood. But anything that takes away worship, adoration, service is a danger of becoming an idol in our life. We would understand that. But there might be some that take this command and through a lack of understanding, they wrest or twist the Scripture to say something that it doesn't say. So here's the application. Well, nothing's to come before God. The church is the house of God. And the steeple signify God's preeminence and being high and lifted up. I'm not saying that it necessarily does, but say they have that understanding or that thought process. Therefore, anything higher than the church steeple is an idol and should be shunned by every Christian. The pastor, that sounds really silly. You'd be surprised some of the silly things people believe. Because they took knowledge that's from the Word of God. And through a lack of understanding, they have made something that is not nothing. The Bible says nothing about. So any skyscraper, hotel, Walmart, Sam's Club, the White House, the Capitol building, hey, they're all idols. They need to be shunned. And there's some strange things that people believe like that. When I was on a missions trip, I heard of a new thing that was going on in the Baptist churches there in the country I was at, in that it was a very convenient thing, too, that all of the tithes and the offerings needed to be paid to the pastor for his support. So all the tithes and the offerings in the church was to be paid to the pastor. Well, that was real convenient. And they found some scripture to back that up and all of that. But really, that was just to consume it upon the flesh. There's nothing holy or nothing godly or nothing biblical about that at all. And I was talking to the missionary. I said, where do they come up with stuff like this? He says, because, I don't know if he quoted this passage, but he said something similar, is because they are unlearned and they don't have understanding and they twist the Scriptures to the ways they want it to. Or there are people that do understand the Scriptures, but know that these other people don't and they deceive them on purpose. That's what false teachers do. Now, some other Scriptures are not as straightforward in their application. So let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Let's take two commands of God that we see that Jesus gives in Matthew 22, verses 27 through 39. Or 37 through 39. So Matthew 22, two commands of Christ. One that is repeated in the Old Testament as well as the New. Memory verse for a lot of us, we know what it means. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is a straightforward command. With all of our being, we're to love God and show our love to God. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the first command is straightforward enough, but the second seems straightforward enough. But if you look closely at it, the application of this command is not as clear. That we're to love our neighbor as ourself. But the question came up, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus gave an illustration because, like, well, who is my neighbor? If I'm to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? Jesus gave a parable of the Good Samaritan. Of that, the one who actually showed love and concern and compassion and kindness for his fellow man, even though there were differences between them, was truly his neighbor. Jesus gave an illustration of how we are to apply this. And we look at the Word of God. We look at Galatians chapter 5. We find the fruits of the Spirit. We see also love, joy, peace. Not only their attitudes of the heart of how we're to treat other people. We see in Romans 12, 10 and verse 20 that we're even our enemies are our neighbor. And we're to treat them with kindness and with love and respect. And that's how we're to treat our neighbors, with kindness and compassion. We use other scriptures to illuminate what we're supposed to do. Now, through the Word of God, we have an understanding of that command. And every command of God given in the Scripture, we need to have understanding of. That's why we need to be students of the Scripture. So we have understanding. And then the third ingredient is discernment. Discernment. So not knowledge, understanding. So we have sunlight and we have nutrients. Now here comes the water. Discernment. This is just as important as the other two ingredients of a balanced growth. Having some discernment as to what is truth and what is error. Now, let's look back over here at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 17. So we see how some had taken the Scriptures and wrested it, twisted it, contorted it into what they desired to believe or what they thought they should. But verse number 17, this is for those who are established Christians. You're growing. You're mature Christians. You've been in church. You know, this is many times the idea that we look at people that believe sometimes some silly things or maybe some false things and say, hey, I will never believe that. I will never. That's silly. Why are they believing that? I will never believe that. Well, you know why? Because that particular person, those people, or that group of people are kind of on the fringy. They're kind of different over here. And we don't want to be the different people. But what if there's a group of people, and there's a lot of them, that are believing a particular thing that is a twisting of the Scripture, and it's not true? Paul, or Peter, is giving a warning here in verse number 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. These are people who are grounded, that are steadfast, that are already in place, that they're falling into this false doctrine, into this false belief, being led away by a group of people. Oh, we see that today. Well, if everybody's believing it, it's okay. And if everybody's doing it, and if it's popular, hey, what's wrong with it? By the way, if it is popular, there's probably a problem with it. Not always, but if it's popular, if the world's saying and putting on the television saying, hey, this is what you need to believe as a Christian, there ought to be a red flag that goes up, right? If the world's promoting the things of God, there's a problem. But right here, what do we have to do? Look at verse number 17 again. Fall from your own steadfastness. We need to have some spiritual discernment, and that only can come from listening to the Holy Spirit of God and being a student of the Scriptures. Knowing what the Bible says. Because false teachers are everywhere, and Paul warned Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. Warned him of the false teachers. Let's look at 1 Timothy. We're going to look at three different verses in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is where we're going to look first. As Christian people, as the time draws to a close, as the world and this age winds down, as the coming of the Lord is imminent, there's going to be more and more false doctrine and false teachers. More and more and more and more. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They teach something that they don't even understand themselves. They don't understand the Bible. They just know that what they're saying is gaining some attention. It's gaining some popularity. By the way, don't fall for something that is being taught that they don't have any Bible verses for. It's amazing. I've read some of these Christian life books, you know, how to have a successful life and how to have happy life and things like that. Now, some of them are good, but you read through some of them, you'll find precious little scripture in them. Now, how many of you have read those books and they don't put the quotation, but they put scripture references in there, even by prominent authors? Now, how many of you have actually looked up the references? Just say, see, I've read those books and I've actually looked up the references. How many of you have done that? Some of you have done that. Okay. And then when you look up the reference, that it has nothing to do with what they're talking about. Not one even close. Right? And you know what they put that in there for? They put that in for filler to make you think that they were saying something biblical when they weren't. So do people do that? Oh, yes. A lot of the modern authors do. So you look up those little verses. There's a reason they didn't put it in quotes right there for you. Because it has nothing to do with what they're talking about. Now, I'm not saying everybody's like that, but it's been several, not just one, but several different authors and several different books. I'm reading it. You know what? When I see that, I was like, this person, they're deceiving me. So I don't even finish the book because I don't want to read someone who's lying to me. But we have to understand that's using some discernment. That if they're misleading on a verse or a reference, then what are they misleading you about inside that book? We need to have some discernment. Well, yeah, they were deceiving me, but I'll keep reading. Maybe I'll gain some truth from it. Maybe I'll gain some truth from it. You know, maybe I'll take some poison and I'll gain some truth of, well, poisons work. Right? That's what you're doing. You need to be careful. False teachers are everywhere. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Next verse is chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So they speak lies and hypocrisy. They speak the lie, they make you believe it, but they don't even listen to what they taught you. They don't even follow it. Because they know it's not true. Some false teachers know what they're saying is not true. Then chapter 6, verse number 3. Chapter 6, verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. We have to remove ourselves from false teaching and false doctrine. Just say, well, let's go see and find out what's right with it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. We need to find, we look at things and we look at things that we know are false. And say, well, let's try to find something good about it. If it's false, there's nothing you're going to find that's good about it. We need to separate from it. Not be mean and nasty about it and proud and say, well, I know better than you. But we need to say, well, let's take a step back from this and let's stick with the Bible. But how do we not fall for these teachers and doctrines? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, 1. Only by the grace of God. Don't be proud and say, well, I'll never fall for a con job. I'll never fall for any of that stuff. Oh, we need to be careful. Oh, but for the grace of God, there go we. We can fall from our own steadfastness, but we're to grow in grace. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, for they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits. See if it's from God. See if it agrees with the Scripture. If it doesn't agree with Scripture, then it's not true. If it doesn't agree with the Holy Spirit of God, you know what? I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is our built-in radar and alarm system. Now, all of this has happened to all of us. Maybe we're sitting in a preaching meeting, or maybe we're reading a book, or maybe we're doing something. And we hear someone, either they wrote something or they're saying something. Maybe you're listening to a sermon online. Maybe it's a preacher you haven't been familiar with. And they say things that are agreeing with the Scripture. But then they say something. And there's a, ah, huh. That doesn't sound right. Maybe it's a verse of Scripture that you remembered, or maybe something, there's a Holy Spirit in your heart just kind of puts the button and say, wait a minute, that's not right. There's something wrong with that. Well, maybe it's me, or I want to keep an open mind, but what does the Scripture say? And you look at the Word of God, you go back later, you look at the Word of God, and you find a verse that disagrees with what that person said. Got to be careful, because people are fallible. They make mistakes. Preachers make mistakes all the time. I'm not saying we ought to have a critical spirit, but I am saying that the Holy Spirit of God puts, wait a minute, that my Word says this over here. This is the Word of God over here. We need to be loyal to the Word of God above all else and believe what God's Word says. And that puts responsibility on the preacher. Make sure that a preacher knows what he's talking about before he preaches it. Amen? That's our responsibility. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we try the spirits, whether they be of God. Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15. Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we see in the last verse, verse 18 of 2 Peter 3, that we grow in grace. We see this repeated again, that we grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? From truth. Truth. That we grow. But that we be no more children. You know what? Especially little children, that they will believe pretty much anything that you want to tell them, right? That's why they believe in Santa Claus and different things like that. You know, logically, to an adult, that doesn't make any sense. But children have that simpleness, and they don't have that knowledge and understanding and everything yet. And you can deceive them, and you can tell them pretty much anything that you want them to believe, and they'll believe it mostly. And what God is telling us, look, we're not children. We ought to be mature enough not to believe every doctrine that comes along out there and to be dissuaded from believing the truth of God's Word. That we should be founded and we shouldn't be tossed to and fro when a new person comes along or a new doctrine that comes along or a new way of thinking comes along. Hey, that's what I want to do. No, we need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. We need to be mature, balanced in our growth. Knowledge, understanding, and discernment will balance our growth, will help us to grow in the correct direction, help keep false ideas and false doctrines and false philosophies out of our faith. Our faith is important. What we have faith in is essential, and it needs to be founded in the Word of God. There are so many different religions, so many different denominations that they have faith, but it's not in the Word of God. It's faith in the doctrines of men. It's faith in works. It's faith in dogma presented by centuries of man's thinking and teaching, but none of it is here. If it's not here, we ought not believe it. Amen. If it's not here, we shouldn't believe it. The Bible says, doesn't say that we get a halo when we get to heaven. You know, a lot of people believe that. That we get a harp and a halo and we get to heaven. The Bible doesn't say anything about halos. The Bible doesn't say anything about having harps. It doesn't even say anything about having wings. Oh, it talks about the seraphims and the cherubims, but it doesn't talk about us having wings. By the way, when we get to heaven, we don't turn into angels. We're not angels. We're human beings. But a lot of people believe those type of things. The Bible doesn't say one thing about any of it. We need to be careful. So this morning, do we have the ingredients to have balanced growth? Knowledge. Maybe we're lacking in the knowledge area. Maybe we're lacking in understanding. But all of these things can be corrected. Our knowledge needs to grow. As a Christian, we have never arrived to the place where we say, well, I don't need any more knowledge of the Bible. We ought to be growing to the day we die. Amen? Growing up, growing in grace, growing day by day by day, learning, growing, gaining more understanding. And that's the amazing thing about the Word of God. The more you study it, the more new understanding that comes, the more and more, and then it connects, and it connects. Remember, the Word of God's an eternal book. You can't run out of teaching in it. There's no man that can exhaust its knowledge and its teaching. It's eternal, it's living, and it's applicable to everyday life. If we have these three ingredients, knowledge, understanding, and discernment, God will bless us, and we have set ourselves up to be successful in our growth for the Lord Jesus Christ.